Morning, everyone. Great in Jesus' name this morning. This morning, I'm excited to speak a little bit of Christmas. Seth already gave a good introduction. And you always wonder when you choose a topic, Christmas, right before Christmas Day, how much repetition there will be, but that's perfectly fine too. Perfectly okay. We can hear the story again and again and again. In fact, the Bible story is very simple. For some reason, we as humans are very forgetful. And so it's amazing how you can read the Bible all your life and you can pick it up and there's something in there that fits where you're at today. And I'm always impressed with that. Before we go into the message, I had friends years ago who would not recognize the December 25th at all, and I respect that. In fact, maybe with all the paganism that goes along with the way it keeps on creeping in closer and closer, they make a little more sense sometimes as I get older, even. And then sometimes we read some other articles about maybe how Christ's birth should have been. And actually, I read one recently in the Pilgrim Witness that really got my attention. And I was like, wow, well, where was Jesus born? How was it? How did this all happen? Well, I decided to go back to the early Christians' writings. And David Burso has a little dictionary of early Christian writings that I like to go to. They're not his writings. He's just put all the early Christian writings into a book. You can look it up by topic. And I looked up Birth of Christ. And this is what they had to say about where he was born. That's what I was curious about. Where was he born? Like, we always have this picture of him in a cave and a manger and the animals. And is this true? Is this a fairy tale or what is this? I found that was interesting. And Justin Martyr wrote about 160, that would have been about what? About 160 years after Christ's birth. He wrote in 160. And Justin was born in Samaria, so he was not too far from Bethlehem, and then he ended up being martyred in Rome, and which I believe is where we get the word martyr from. But anyways, he wrote about it. He said, at the time of his birth, Magi, that's the wise men, came from Arabia and worshipped him. When the child was born in Bethlehem, since Joseph could not find an inn in the village, he took up his lodging in a certain cave near the village. While they were there, Mary brought forth the Christ and placed him in a manger. Here the Magi, who came from Arabia, found him. That was the story of Justin Martyr. It's probably a oral tradition. And in Origen, which some people question him, but anyways, about 248, year 248, he wrote this. Let him know that in conformity with the narrative in the gospel regarding his birth, there is displayed at Bethlehem the cave where Jesus was born and the manger in the cave where he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this sight is greatly talked of in the surrounding places, even among the enemies of the faith. They say that in this cave was born that Jesus, who is worshipped and reverenced by Christians. That's what he said. Apparently, it's still an oral tradition that was being passed down. Now, when was he born? They even had some ideas about this. This was wrote by Clement of Alexandria, not too long, about 195, not too long after Christ was born. He says, therefore, from the birth of Christ to the death of Commodus are a total of 194 years, 1 month, and 13 days. There are those who have calculated not only the year of our Lord's birth, but also the day. They say that it took place in the 28th year of Augustus, on the 25th day of Paschon, P-A-C-H-O-N, which I suppose this was the editor of the book put in parentheses May 20th. So that was when Clement of Alexandria, year 195, thought he was born. Others say that he was born on the 24th or 25th day of Marmuthi, P-H-A-R-M-U-T-H-I, and I don't know if I'm using my phonics is right or not. April 19 or 20 is in parentheses. So in year 195, Clement of Alexandria thought this was the date of his birth. And Clement of Alexandria is a pretty reliable character if you study, according to people who study Christian, early Christian history. So we probably are celebrating the wrong day, which is perfectly fine. I don't know if it's perfectly fine, but I guess it's okay. I'm not endorsing it necessarily. And I actually questioned one of my friends years ago about this because I had friends who, like I said, did not believe in celebrating December 25th. They were trying to ignore it, and you never really can anyways. It's kind of interesting how you can't exactly ignore it. And he said, yes, he said it is. It does have some, the timing does have some heathen origins. So people that are very opposed to December 25 have some standing on that issue. Well, I grew up, we always kept Christmas and at December 25th. Actually, in our family, we never really did much gift giving over Christmas time. We did Christmas carol at church. We went around the community, much like we do here, same as our tradition. And I've always appreciated it. And so I have always just went along with that, and that's the way I'm okay with too. All right. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I suppose it's a simple question that all of us who are raised in Christian homes, why would we ask the question, well, who is Jesus? There's a song, Zion's Praises 138, says, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? And it goes on to detail Jesus' life. And who is this person? And I thought, again, we would just, and some of this is things we know, we've been taught all our lives, we would go back and just think a little bit about what the people surrounding Jesus' birth, how it might have felt. There's kind of an interesting, as I was sitting here thinking about it, we know if you study about the time of Christ, it was called the 400 silent years right before Christ was born. It was there was awful civil wars, the Maccabeans, and if we would have the Apocrypha in our Bible, we could read about it more. I'm actually not familiar with it. There was civil war among the Jews. There was a politicizing of the office of high priest and all of that. It was very, very an unrestful time. Rome was trying to keep the Jewish people suppressed, and in fact the temple was built in a bid to keep them happy. The Romans built a big temple for the Jews. And this was the setting that Jesus was born in. And I was sitting here and I was like, well, what's different today? Like, what's different? Things are still that way. There's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of things going on, and the shame of it is that Jesus actually has come, and a lot of these things are still going on. And I thought about that. It's like, how sad. The very person that came as the hope of all Israel and the hope of all the Gentiles and came to bring peace and came to bring a reign of righteousness is here, was here, is still here, is reigning in the heavens, and we're still, a lot of the same circumstances are still going on. That's sad. But it doesn't need to be that way for us, does it? It doesn't need to be that way at all for us. So I want to go back and think a little bit about some of the prophecies, and these are not at all inclusive. There are a lot of prophecies. Maybe we should have just spent the time looking at the prophecies. But we're going to look at some of them that I believe that when you look at Zacharias and Simeon and Anna and even Mary, Joseph, and all of them, when they thought about Jesus coming, I think these were prophecies that they were probably thinking about. I'm not sure if they thought about Genesis 3:15, where God told Satan. I'm not sure if they would have looked at that one, but they would have certainly. Genesis 12:3. And God promised Abraham, and he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them Curse him that curseth thee, and in him and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God had made some promises to Abraham that they were looking at. God had promised to bless all the nations of the earth in Abraham, and I think they understood that there was some time coming, a Messiah. God promised Balaam, and this was an interesting one, is that this prophecy actually came through Balaam. Balaam numbers in Numbers 24:17. He promised him, or God, it's interesting how this came. When Balaam was there, he wanted to, he didn't want to bless Israel, but he couldn't help but bless Israel. God just brought it out of him. It seemed like he couldn't help but bless Israel. And Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the waters of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Balaam prophesied, there was going to come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, He said, God will raise thee up a prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. There was someone coming like Moses, or actually greater than Moses, that God had promised Moses would be risen up. And Isaiah has a lot of prophecies, and I think these are probably the prophecies perhaps that they would have probably been the most familiar with, Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. And I think also some of these are the ones that they were clinging to the most. As they thought about Jesus coming, as they thought about their Messiah coming. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And this is where we have the sign of a baby born of a virgin. And he's, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land which that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both your kings. Okay, and some more prophecy. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And this is what I think when you hear, when you read the prophecy that Mary gave and even Zacharias gave, I believe they were really, really looking forward to these prophecies being fulfilled. And I think they were fulfilled in a little bit different way than they actually expected. And even for us today, I think sometimes they're fulfilled in a little bit different way than we expect sometimes. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I think that they really liked prophecies like this, and you can kind of see it when they were blessing Jesus and when they were prophesying there after Jesus was born. Isaiah 11:1-4, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There again, we see where Jesus was, where you have the idea that finally, here was coming almost a conqueror. If you were there, you would have probably been a lot like we're getting another David, but someone greater than David, someone who would be a conqueror, someone who would be a just the perfect king. And he was the perfect king. It was just, I think, a little bit different, and you can't blame them. I thought about Isaiah 53, and you might differ with me on this, but I think Isaiah 53 was actually something that they understood after Jesus was sacrificed a little bit better. They were probably a little puzzled about that prophecy. I think that was something that they probably understood after Jesus was sacrificed, or, I'll just let that term, after his death and resurrection. I think they understood Isaiah 53. They probably weren't really looking at that as part of the prophecy of Jesus coming. So that's a little bit of the prophecy that these people were waiting for. They were waiting, finally, there was someone coming. It's going to quell all this civil wars among the Jews. All this, the Romans would force their, often would force their culture among the people, upon the people they were a part of. And it must have concerned godly men very much as how all this was working. Finally, someone was going to come and reign in righteousness. And he would just know, he would judge the poor with righteousness. He would reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He was going to be just the perfect king. All right. That's what they were looking for. And that's actually, today, as we look back on history, we know that that's what they got. But I wanted to go, I was trying to decide, I wasn't going to necessarily read the Christmas story, and then I thought, well, when did I hear it last read in church? And so I decided to just read the simple Christmas story and pick out some things about that are important. But it reads almost like, it does read like a storybook. It's such a beautiful story. Matthew 1, I thought I would read from 18, I'm not going to read his genealogy. 18 to 23, and I didn't know where to stop and start, so I thought I would just read the story here, and we're actually going to go and read a lot in Luke yet, too. I just didn't know how to fracture it up, so I know it's going to be a lot of reading this morning. But it does read like a story, and it's very interesting. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the day of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him word again. Bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came unto the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Just some things about the story. One of the important things about the story is the virgin birth. God was Jesus' father. He was not born of a traditional father and mother, but his mother conceived of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And this is a very important doctrine, because without this, he would have just been another man. He received his deity from his father. He was all God and all man. And I'm not sure I'm going to really get in trouble by speculating on that more. But without Mary conceiving of the Holy Spirit, he would have just been another man. This was an important aspect of Jesus. He did not receive a sinful nature from his father. He received his nature from God. Years ago, I was working on a job, and of course, they always protecting their television, and we were arguing about television. Well, he likes to watch History Channel, and he told us how the rumors, and the same rumors actually, they talk about the Pharisees were talking about in the Bible, about how Jesus was probably born from a Roman soldier. And it was actually those rumors and gossip was spreading around way back when. I think it was what the Pharisees were. And I said, well, that just can't be. And he claimed to be a Christian. I said, because then Jesus was just a nobody. What? He didn't know why that mattered. I said, well, he wouldn't have been God's son. He wouldn't have been deity. It matters. It matters that Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. It matters. Because without that, he wouldn't have been the sinless one. He would have just been another person with a sinful nature. So it matters. The virgin birth is very important and part of the story of Jesus. And it's a miracle, and we can't really explain it. It's just like some of the other things about Jesus, where he takes away our sins. It's a miracle. We don't know why. When you confess your sin, the load is gone. Actually, we know why, because Jesus takes it away. But yet, it's a miracle. Some of those things, there are mysteries in God's plan that we accept by faith. Okay. There's something else in here, if I can find it. He was born in Bethlehem. That was also a prophecy. In Micah, he was prophesied that he was born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, there's this verse, and it's quoting Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and it talks about, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And my Bible has there, or feed my people Israel. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I looked that up, and actually, that word is translated in the New Testament more often as feed. In fact, it's the same word where Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, feed my sheep. It's actually translated the same way. And Lyndon's here frowning, so I think I brought the evidence wrong. But it was actually translated 6 times as feed. It was translated a few times as rule. But in this, the person in this Bible here, they have underneath there, feed my people. And I thought about how Jesus actually did a whole lot more feeding than he did ruling when he was upon the earth. That's what he did. He fed the people around him. He fed them, he even fed them physically. But most of all, he fed them spiritually. So the thought there, feed, and then Micah also does talk about that. He also talks about ruling. But I thought that was interesting. There, an interesting note where Jesus would feed his people. Maybe we just turn to Micah. I've lost my place here. Micah 5:2. But thou, Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And we'll go on yet. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So Jesus stood and fed his people. He stood and fed the people that were with him. And actually, Strong's would, I found the paper here, it would actually, the first description is to feed or to tend the flock and to keep sheep. It would be the first description. And then the second one, to rule and govern. You would have the thought of being a shepherd. Actually, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Have the thought of being a shepherd. It's a little bit of both. But there's no good shepherd without the caring and feeding of the flock. All right. One of the other things, I think we know the story here well, and it's explained very well of Herod. Just think about Herod, poor Herod. There was a king coming. These people came from afar through some supernatural event. They saw a star and they said, where's this king of the Jews? Herod got worried, and we see where that worried. What a cruel man it was. Well, we're just going to make sure we get him, so we just kill all the children in that area. Terrible cruelty. One other thing to think about why Jesus, this caused actually some discussion later on in his life, where Joseph settled down in Nazareth, and many people mistakenly thought that Jesus was probably from Nazareth, which he was. That was where Joseph had lived, but he was actually born in Bethlehem, and then Joseph had settled down in Nazareth. All right. I think let's turn to Luke's account. Luke's account is very interesting, and I really like Luke's account. I was thinking about only reading Luke's account. Luke doesn't talk about Joseph. The reason I went ahead and read both accounts is Luke doesn't talk about Joseph. You don't really get any much idea about Joseph there. And Matthew records for us very nicely about what was going through Joseph's mind. And poor Joseph there, he was betrothed to this woman, was engaged in our terms, and Mary's having a baby. And he doesn't know what to make about this. And he really loved Mary, and so he decided to just quietly put her away. But then God came to him in a dream. Well, here we hear Mary's side of the story. And it's very interesting also. It's a very interesting account. And I didn't know how to divide it all up, so I decided to just read Luke 1:26 to don't know where to go. Maybe we should read through it a little bit. It almost be interesting to read the whole way to the 241. No, we won't do that. All right. We have in Luke 1, maybe we'll just walk through this a little bit. The angel came unto Mary and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And she saw him, and she was troubled with this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was. And here we see again where this angel came and gave her the message, and he told her, he said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So there again we have the virgin birth story again, which is a very important part. And then we have Mary, and then the angel talked to her about Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And we have Mary going to see Elizabeth. And I like this prophecy that Mary gives when she meets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth talks to her, says, "Blessed art thou among women." And then when Mary speaks, I like this prophecy, how she prophesied here. And she said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months. But it's interesting, the things that Mary is rejoicing in. And I think this was why it was so exciting when Jesus was born. He's finally, God had come down and visited the common people. That's what I take out of this. He showed mercy. In verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. They're being visited. The faithful are being visited. And they must watch all the corruption and all the worship and so many things. And you know how so many times people nowadays, they say, "Oh, well, you know, there's just so much corruption. I'm just getting out of it." But no, these people were faithful. They were still there. And finally, God visited them. It said he scattered the proud. And she said he scattered the proud. And all of a sudden, here God came to the humble. And he filled the hungry. Finally, God's coming, and he's filling the hungry. And he says he's rich, he sent away empty. And as God was coming, it was Emmanuel, God with us. And they were so excited about this, about God coming and dwelling among them. And then Zacharias' prophecy, I wanted to read this one too. And this was after John was born, and Zacharias could finally talk again. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And here's another word that suddenly starts to come up, is redeemed, redemption. These people were so anxious for redemption. And I find that so interesting. "He hath redeemed his people, and he raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." He's talking about Jesus here, and then he switches to John the Baptist. "That he would grant unto us that we be being delivered out of the hand of our enemies may serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him in the days of our life." And he's talking about John the Baptist. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." In verse 77, I think this is the first time this word is used in the New Testament. He says, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." The first time in human history, finally, people's sins could be erased, taken away completely. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Okay, over to Simeon. And and they were all so excited about this. Where's he says? And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us, thou thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There again, salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon mentions the Gentiles. Finally, maybe he recognized, or maybe this whole thing of the Gentiles and the Jews working together, finally, he just, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Maybe he was like, finally, there's a way for us to live in peace. I think he was probably thinking of something of that. Anna, in verse 38, look what she talks about again. She coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Redemption, there again. Okay, well, we didn't read Luke's account of the birth, and which is very interesting also, and how the angels came. Luke gives a very interesting account of Jesus' birth. He gives the account of how Joseph and Mary, in fact, that's mentioned among the early Christian writings, how the Romans actually had record of Mary in the census there in Bethlehem. They must have kept the census, much like if you study genealogy here in the U.S., you read how a certain person lived here in this town when they took census, and apparently the Romans had done the same to the point where they could actually read back the Roman censuses and see that even the Romans had proof that Mary was counted there in Bethlehem. All right. Well, we know the story. The shepherds were watching, and the angel comes. The shepherds come in. They see the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And we can probably believe the Bible story books, the drawing within the cave. I don't know about all the animals. Maybe they shooed the animals out. But we can probably believe the story that happened in a cave. And they came, and they found Mary and Joseph. And they went, and they noised the story abroad. That was Jesus' beginning. He was there born in humble circumstances. Well, what are we looking for today in Jesus' birth? I had to think about, what does the world expect from Jesus' birth? Maybe we should look at, what are we looking for in Jesus' birth? Well, I'm not sure. I think we're looking for the same thing when we think about Jesus' birth that the faithful were looking back then. We're looking for what Jesus came for. He's not a little baby. He's an adult. And sometimes we sort of, that was our purpose. That was God's, Jesus' purpose when he came to earth. It wasn't all about the manger. Yes, he did have an humble start. But they all saw finally a Messiah. They saw a deliverer. They saw remission of sins. They saw redemption, peace. This was finally all coming together. And like I said before, isn't it sad that we have so much of the opposite in today's world? After Jesus has come and fulfilled his purpose, we have the same situation that they had back then. Well, it doesn't need to be that way for us. But sadly, to much of the world, it is that way. Recently, I was thinking a little bit. We were with some neighbors at a little service. And we were singing about Jesus coming for sinful man. And I thought, you know, there's no sin anymore in a lot of Christian circles. There's no sin anymore. So Jesus really does them no good. If we don't have sin, Jesus really does us no good, because that's what he came for. And it just struck me, why? To them, Jesus is still the little baby. He's not their redeemer. He didn't come to forgive their sins, because they've decided there is no sins. Partly because they don't believe what he said about what sin is and what God has said about what sin is. And so then there's no peace. You really can't have peace if you don't receive forgiveness of sins. If there's no redemption, there's no peace. And it's very sad. And it's what we see, what the world has done with Jesus. They have turned Christmas into a time of gift-giving, and unfortunately worse things. It's a time of much drunkenness and all kinds of other things. They have turned that into that. Well, what is Jesus to us today? He's still the same as he was for Simeon, except we can actually see the story much better. We can actually see how he finished that whole work. And for us, as we think about Christmas, we think about December the 25th is when we see it on the calendar. When we think about, let's not think about his birth so much as let's think about what Jesus really came to do. Let's think about his fulfilled work. Let's think about his walk on earth and how he came to show us how to live. Let's think about how he came to give us peace. He came to give us peace, redemption. And that was through the redemption. That was through the work on Calvary. And let's not focus on the manger scene so much. It's a part of his beginnings. But the world has put Jesus back into the manger. That's where he is. He's a little lovable person that doesn't call doesn't really make a difference in her lives anymore. I had to think of some verses to close on when I was studying. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, the gospel of Christ is much bigger than the story about Jesus coming. The gospel of Christ is actually the story of how Jesus changes people. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's inferring that some people are ashamed, and there's something that the world considers shameful about the gospel of Christ. He's inferring that some people would want to make you feel ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I thought about Jesus' life, and probably the hardest part of Jesus' life for us to really follow, and he calls us to follow him, is actually his walk on the earth, when he laid down his will and took God's will. And it's probably one aspect of his life that we find the hardest to follow. And I think what Paul was talking about was actually what he talked about in Hebrews, when he said, and this is something that we kind of shy away from in the world, that the world doesn't talk about Christ. You know, Jesus, before he descended into heavens, he bore a lot of things that he has called us to do. He brought us peace in a way that the Old Testament saints, I don't think, really were expecting. He brought us peace in a way. He made us part of a kingdom that I'm not sure if they were really expecting. In fact, Isaiah 11, and I know some people look at that different, where you think of the prophecy there, the lion shall lie down with the lamb and all that. I really think that's a picture of Jesus' kingdom on this earth, where he brought peace in a way that sometimes we don't understand, as to where people, you might bring a person from the military and a person that has been faithful all their lives, and when they come and live in God's kingdom, it's peaceful there. Children can be there and whatever. And that's the way Jesus has brought peace. That's the kind of peace he has brought us. It's an aspect that sometimes we find a little bit hard to understand and a little bit hard to implement in our lives. And Jesus also brought, and I think this was what Paul was talking about when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He also brought the power to actually invite God into our hearts and actually think, shall I say, like God thinks, to the point where we can actually live the way Jesus wants us to live. And it's going to bring us a measure of shame, just like Jesus bore on earth. It's an aspect of Christmas we don't really think about. But we need to think about it. When we think about Jesus, we need to think of him as a risen Lord. We need to think about him as the Lord of our lives and not put him in a little box. There he is. There's the hug of a little baby. Hebrews says something that I've often struggled with a little bit. In 13, and he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And he calls us to do this. This Hebrews writer calls us to do the same thing. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, for we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Jesus brought us salvation. He didn't bring us this feeling of gaiety that people try to put on over the holidays, but he brought us salvation. He brought us a deep peace in knowing that we can be redeemed. Just thinking of the word redeemed, I never understood the word redeemed so well until one time, and this is just a physical thing. One time in Colorado there, we gave the wrong address on our taxes. And I finally went in and got my taxes straightened up. And someone else had bought. I don't know how they do it. There was another man's name on my deed. And I walked out and it used the word, "I had redeemed my property." And I don't know why it made me feel kind of weird, but I thought about it. I had redeemed my property. That's what Jesus came for. He came to redeem his property, or his property. He bought us back from the tax man.